Please stand. Because he's so wonderful, he shows us his steadfast love endures forever. A psalm for giving thanks for who he is. Joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Amen. Let us come into his courts with thanksgiving. Let us come into his courts with praise. Let us come into his courts with thanksgiving. Let us come into his courts today.
One more time.
Let us come into his courts with thanksgiving. Let us come into his courts with praise. Let us come into his courts with thanksgiving. Let us come into his courts today. His love never fails. He is ever faithful to all generations. Let us come into his courts with thanksgiving. Let us come into his courts with praise. Let us come into his courts with thanksgiving. Let us come into his courts today. Who had the Lord himself?
Some of those things last week that weren't quite right, that we didn't honor you, or that we may have gone astray. Lord, help us just take a moment and focus on those things and just give them back to you, reach up to you with our hearts and pray for that wonderful, wonderful mercy and thanksgiving you bless us with. So let's just take that minute. And Lord, I know we all fall short of the glory of God, and we do need our Savior. As much as the media and the world tells us we don't, we need you, Lord God in heaven, and our Savior Jesus Christ to get through every day and just to dedicate our life to you and to get that forgiveness and get rid of it. So thank you so much. We love you and we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Sliding off the back.
Yeah.
The bolts are sliding.
Perfect.
How do I get rid of that?
Oh, don't go in.
Is that good enough, people?
Yeah.
That's good enough. Okay.
That's perfect.
Let's do it.
Go ahead, play the time.
Thank you. Confessed as we live this life, even after we have had the bath of salvation, it has washed away the guilt of our sin, the penalty of our sin forever, because Jesus took care of that. Yet until we get to heaven, we walk in this world, and it's a dirty place. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's still a dirty place. And we get our feet dirty. And in John 13, as Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, eating the Passover meal, it's customary that somebody would wash the feet. And none of the disciples did, because they were too busy arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. So Jesus, you know, took off his outer coat, picked up a towel, started to wash their feet. And it came to Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, you're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me." So Peter said, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but my head's and all of me." And Jesus said, "He who has been clean, he who's had the bath, you don't need another bath. You just need to have your feet washed." And that's what we accumulate. As Patrick prayed earlier, as we go through the days, we go through the week, and we fail. We've wronged you. And yet you are a forgiving God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to the Lord, we should come to the Lord every day, maybe many times a day, and say, "Lord, I feel dirty. Wash my feet." Little secret you may not need to know, but it fits, is when I go to bed, I wash my feet because I just like the feel of clean feet getting in bed. And that's the way we should be as we live. When our feet are dirty, we shouldn't like it. Say, "Lord, wash my feet." So as we sit here this morning, this is one of the things that you have told us to do, and we want to be faithful to that. You love us and you will never forsake us or let us go, but if we walk around with dirty feet, we will be miserable. And you don't want your children miserable. You've given us your word, as John 15 says, as we read for the living room edition, you said all that about abiding in you so that your joy would be in us and our joy would be full. And our joy is full when we're following you. Help us remember that today and the rest of our week. So, if we've been singing and the Lord brought something before you and said, yeah, you got to make this right, just spend a few quiet moments with him. And first of all, say, as David said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And then say, Lord, if I need to do something, if I go to somebody, help me do that today. Spend a few moments. And then, Lord, as we were praying earlier, a lot of things to pray for. Luna is in the hospital with a high fever. And we pray for her and the family around her and the doctors around her, Mary's father-in-law, you know, myself and others that are here, you know, so we pray for that. Eric, our missionary with SGA, was in Russia teaching. Michael had gone to Algeria and found it a lot different than last time. And now he's hoping to work with a school and a principal. And so we thank you for that. And going back to Myanmar, and Nikolay is in Russia and the winter is coming. We think it was chilly this morning. So Lord, we lift up our missionaries. We lift up other people that are sharing your word around the world. And sometimes we grow jaded. Sometimes we're more concerned about the ball scores. We're more concerned about, you know, how dinner turned out, and we have to and those are all good concerns, but we need to remember people are dying without you. And so we want to be Jesus representing, we want to represent Jesus on earth. And to do that, Lord, we need to stay close. And I pray that this next song truly is the desire of our heart. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Thank you. Father, I pray that that is truly our desire. And I think especially as we look at today's passage of Scripture, because we want to be, we don't want Jesus to say to about us what he's about to say to some people. And so, and I think if we stick with a closer walk, it won't. So that's what we want to be. So help us now as we study your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, we're going to Luke chapter 7 today. Father, you know, we now come to, as we say often, the only truly inspired part of our service, because it's what you wrote. We do our best in trying to worship you and lead in worship, and we're just clay pots. We're just broken vessels, really. But now we come to your word. This is what you said. This is what our Lord said on this day, as Luke and the Holy Spirit record it for us. So help us truly listen to what the Spirit says, in Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 7, and we're at verse 31. It says this, Jesus is speaking. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers, collectors, and sinners. Yet, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Now, if you had a reading plan, and your passage for today was this passage, and that's all you had, Let's just say you come out of Genesis, maybe you went to the Psalms, you went to Proverbs, and then it said, okay, let's do Luke 7, 31 to 35. You'd be saying, really, what in the world is this? Well, we're going to work our way through it, but first of all, we want to see the context. Context is always everything, and the context here is what immediately comes before. This is Jesus' response to what has immediately come before. And what has come before throughout the book of Luke is that Jesus has been promised, he has been born, he has grown up, he has started his ministry, he's been tested in the wilderness. He's been in the synagogue in chapter 4 and declared from Isaiah's prophecy that I am the Messiah. He's cast out demons. He's raised the dead. He's healed everybody and anybody that came along at certain times. He has taught the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus done all of that. And John the Baptist was, did I hit that? John the Baptist was the great prophet that came before Jesus. And he preached in the wilderness, and people were following, and people were coming. So all of that is here. That's all in this context. And remember, we saw that this great crowd of people is following Jesus around. For example, if you just go back to chapter 6, real quick, one page over, it tells us in verse 17, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. He had been on the mountain choosing the 12 apostles. And a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem in the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. So there's this huge crowd from all over, basically Palestine, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So this is what's been happening. Then he preaches in Luke's account the Sermon on the Mount. And then he heals a centurion servant, and he wasn't even there. Then he raises somebody from the dead.
And then we have, in chapter 7, verse 18, John the Baptist sends some of his disciples to Jesus. Because John the Baptist is in prison. And it may well be he's been there for about a year. Now, John the Baptist, remember, started his ministry. You can remember John chapter 1, verse 29. When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When they asked him earlier in John, "Are you the Messiah?" He says, "No, I'm the one Isaiah prophesied about, the one crying in the wilderness." So he knew who he was, and he knew who Jesus was. And he knew that the Old Testament talked about the Messiah coming, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, we're coming to Christmas, about the government resting on his shoulders. They understood all of that. And yet, as John is in prison for about a year, Jesus appears not to be setting up his kingdom. He hasn't gone after Rome, which everybody was expecting. And so as John is there in prison, and you know, he's down, you know how it is when you're in a situation you don't like. And he's in a situation and his mind starts going, he's human. And he says, you know, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. So he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, verse 19, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Now remember, there's this huge crowd, and they hear the question, and they know it came from John the Baptist, and they revere John as a prophet. Remember, Jesus says, "Go back and tell them what you see and hear. You know, I'm preaching, I'm healing, and yes, I am the Messiah." So they go back. And then verse 24 is the more immediate context. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. See, he didn't want them to get the wrong idea about John the Baptist and asking for confirmation. Because if you're in the crowd, you're thinking, maybe John wasn't who we thought he was. And Jesus sets it straight. And he says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury and found in royal palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet?" Yes, a prophet. "And I say to you, one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you,' fulfilling prophecy." He's the prophet before the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. He's the prophet. "And I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, these next two verses set up our text. So this is what's going on. You got it? This is the background of the story. So if you're watching TV, this would have all been flashbacks. Usually in black and white. Now it comes to color. When all the people, I'm reading verse 29. "When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice." Literally, it's a word for righteousness. In other words, they realized God is righteous and we're righteous because we did what God told us to do. What did they do? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. We're going to see in a second, John came preaching baptism for the forgiveness of sins, to get ready for the Messiah. It was to set you up, to prepare you, to set you apart. And they said when they heard that confirmation, God is right, we followed, and you know what? In that sense, righteousness is vindicated. So they're happy. They're thinking, "Oh, thank goodness for the explanation, Jesus. Thank you." But, verse 30, "The Pharisees and the lawyers would have been the scribes." These are not lawyers practicing, you know, criminal law. These are men who spent their entire life in the scriptures. They had memorized, by the time I think they were 12, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Give that a try. So they had been in the scriptures over and over. They understood that. They professed to follow God. They believed that they were the children of Abraham. They were, but they thought they were on God's side, and he goes on. So that's who these men are. And the Pharisees were basically the religious leaders of Israel. I say they were Jesus's, they were the people's pastors. What did they do with all of this truth? Verse 30. They rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Jesus says, you have had all of this information. It's been verified by miracles. I just told you John indeed was the prophet. And you said no. I don't even think they said no, thank you. They just said no. We don't want anything to do with it. You go to Luke 18, you find out why. They thought that they were righteous and viewed everybody else with contempt. We don't need you guys. And then Jesus says this. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? This generation is the word for generation for people. I think he's specifically talking about verse 30. What do I compare these Pharisees and these Bible scholars? What are they like? And in a broader sense, all of Israel. Because John the Baptist and Jesus was sent to Israel. Keep a finger there in Luke 7 and go to Matthew chapter 21. This is important. This sets up the rest of the story, as somebody once said. I forget who was that guy that said that?
Paul Harvey.
Pardon?
Paul Harvey.
Paul Harvey. Used to listen to him every day at noon at the cabinet shop. Well, here's the rest of the story. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells his parables as he's coming to the end of his life. Remember that he's already entered Jerusalem. Now is chapter 21, the triumphal entry. So now in this last week of his life, he's talking basically in the temple. And of course, guess who hangs out in the temple? The Pharisees and these lawyers. Bible scholars. And he tells them a parable. This is important. He says, listen to another parable, verse 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Yeah, makes sense. It happened all the time. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the wine growers to receive his produce. Crop has come in, now give me my money. When the vine growers, verse 35, took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. So, the master again sends another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? That's the question. They answered, they said to him, we will bring these wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the produces of at the proper time. Yes, we're going to get rid of those guys and get some good people in here. Jesus said to them, so again, the scribes and the Pharisees, these guys that Jesus were talking about in Luke 7. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. So that's kind of the first shoe that fell, and they're going, will be taken away from you, given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on wherever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. What is he saying? My father, Israel was called the vineyard in the Old Testament. My father has sent you prophets. prophet after prophet after prophet, and what did you do? Basically, you killed them all. And now he has sent me his son. And in days from now, you're going to kill me. It's the background. And it really, this is nothing new. This is so tragic. Go to 2 Chronicles. All right, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. This had been Israel's problem, propensity, almost from the time he took them out of Egypt. Well, certainly from the time he took them out of Egypt. In 2 Chronicles 30, now, well, I'll just read what it says. Verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36, 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again. Now take a little license here and say, and again, and again, and again. Sent his messengers because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. He cared for them. He was giving them his revelation, which is true. Read Psalm 19. It'll cure. It was given to us to fix us and to help us live an abundant life, no matter what our circumstances. But we got to follow directions. He said, I sent them time and time again and had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But, 2 Chronicles 36, 16, they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, and here they come. The point is, God gave all of... He loved them, and he says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to help you. Here's how you live life. And they said no. Continually mocked, despised, and scoffed. Back to Luke 7. So that's the broader context of this whole thing when Jesus says, what should I compare this generation? Going all the way back to 2 Chronicles. Going to the scribes and the Pharisees here. What should I compare these Jews and these men with? You ready? The comparison is they are like children. Several words for children. You'll notice that children is also referenced in verse 35. It's a different word. This word is paideion, which denotes a little child. It's used of infants, it's used of very young people, it's used of very immature people. Children. He says, you guys, this generation that has rejected me, remember, verse 30 says, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves and not having been baptized by John. They said, no, we're not going to do it. Just like 2 Chronicles 36, just like Matthew 21, we're not going to do it. He says, you guys are like little, spoiled, one writer said, bratty children. Why? You're like children, these little kids sat in the marketplace. Kids like to play. I did a lot of playing when I was young because we didn't have, well, we had a TV, but it was only on every once in a while when it worked. Didn't have iPods or things. You know, played outside. We made believe all kinds of stuff. I made pirate ships in the backyard out of boxes I got from the market across the street, tied them together with the vines, we had ivy vines in the back, and had a great time. It's what kids do. He says, look at some of the children played the flute for you. Oh, you know what? Let's play wedding today. Because weddings in the Old Testament, rather in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a Jewish wedding lasted at least a week. And you had, you know, there was dancing and there was food and there was merrymaking. He says, you know, let's do that. This is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. And Jesus says, we're trying to play flute, you know, wedding. We played the flute and you did not dance. You spoiled little children said, no, we're not going to participate. That's why one writer says they're brats. Look, this is what we're supposed to be doing. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay, well, maybe you want to play something less joyful. So he says, we sang a dirge for you, and you did not weep. You didn't want to do that either. In other words, you didn't want to do anything that somebody else was telling you to do. No. And then there's the excuses. John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. I think this would be a reference to, you know, we sang a dirge. Yeah, John was different. You didn't participate. He came. You know, he looked kind of rough and tough. Matthew chapter 3, you know, lays this out well. Give you a lot of things you can read when you go home. John the Baptist comes. Verse 1, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent. See, you know what repent means? You're wrong, you've got to change. That's what it means. We don't like to be told we're wrong. Again, more information for you, besides me washing my feet before I go to bed. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. So if you tell me I'm wrong and I react, I'm working on that. So be patient. Because you're probably right. You're probably right. But the initial response is like hitting your knee, is like, forget it, like these spoiled children, no. So John the Baptist comes along saying, you got to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he talks about the prophecy of him calling in the wilderness. Verse 4, John himself wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So you see, he came and he was different. And I love this, verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him, the Jordan River, as they confessed their sins. They said, yes, John, as you spoke, the Spirit spoke to us, and we're saying, yes, we want the Messiah, here we are. But he was an interesting character. Would you have gone out to see John the Baptist? I mean, would Steve and Sharon have loaded up their van and say, we're going to see John the Baptist? How many of you have gone? I'd have gone. Yeah, absolutely. That would have been amazing. And but Jesus says, John was out there and you said, he has a demon. I think part of that is because John was so different. If you go just one page over to Luke chapter 8, it talks about a demon that Jesus cured, cast out this demon out of this guy, but the description of how this guy lived, this is Luke 8:27. He came about in the land and he met a man with a city who was possessed with the demons and had not put on any clothing for a long time. He was living in the tomb, and he was not living in a house, but in the tomb. So they said, demon-possessed people are just weird, obviously. And John was different. But you see, the reason that they didn't want anything to do with John, because he preached a message of repentance, and they did not want to repent of anything. And Jesus says, you guys are like a bunch of spoiled children. And then he says, you didn't like John? Okay. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man, myself. So John had a weird diet. I came eating and drinking. I was like you. I came, we had dinner together. We had lunch together. And I was completely different. And you said of me, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. So because you said that of me, you are rejecting me. This is your excuse. Your excuse with John is we don't like what he looks like. We don't like what he's eating. We don't like what he's wearing. We don't like where he is out in the wilderness. We don't like what he is saying. Repent. And Jesus comes. And he's not in the wilderness. And he's dressed. He looks nice, I think. But he's eating with tax gatherers and sinners who have responded to him. And we don't like them because they're not in our group. We're going to see next week the story continues. And so we don't want you either. Here's the point. God has given us a lot of revelation. True? A lot of revelation. Especially here in America, I bet you every one of you has a Bible at home. Or multiple Bibles. Multiple versions. Multiple conditions. Again, this must be my week for full disclosure. Last week, some of my coffee dripped on my Bible. I got, and so at least I'm using it. And I was so careful. And so we have Bibles that are in all different kinds of conditions. What are we doing with this? See, the point of this story, well, let me finish the story. Verse 35. So it's not looking good, right? The religious leaders, the majority of these people, he says, what are you guys like? You're like spoiled children. Because no matter what God sends you, you say no. And I don't think it's no thank you. It's just a very defiant, like Second Chronicles, blaspheme. You know, they're angry. No, because you want me to change my life in the way I think and the way I operate. So if it stopped there, man, we'd say, we're in trouble. We may be in trouble anyway. I don't know where you are. But you got to love verse 35. Yet. So it's a word, it's a particle in Greek, it's a contrast. Yeah, I think you could say, nevertheless. But on the other hand, yet, wisdom is vindicated. And it's the same word back down to verse 29 where it says, when the people heard that John was legitimate, they acknowledged that God's justice, it's a word for righteousness. In other words, it's declared righteous. He says, wisdom is declared righteous by her, all her children. Okay, what is that? Wisdom. I think primarily what God has given you. All of this revelation is very wise. For example, I'm watching the clock, don't worry. Luke 6. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Verse 20, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what it's meaning. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. He says, look, if you will come and humble yourself before me, you get the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they beat you up and they persecute you for my sake, for your reward will be rich in heaven. But woe to you that want nothing to do with that, and you're going to do it now. This is it. And you will end up weeping and mourning. And he goes on through that entire sermon. Then he gets to the end. And in Luke 6:47 says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I'll tell you what he's like. See, Jesus loved these comparisons. So is he going to say you're like a little spoiled child who's not going to cooperate with anything? Or is he going to say, you heard my words and you acted upon them? You know? The Holy Spirit convicted you and you said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. We need to do that song next week. Training my sorrows. Yes, Lord. Yes, you know, and sometimes it takes a lot of yeses. Okay, Lord, I'm in. He says, you're like a man who builds a house, dug deep, and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred and a torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Think he's specifically talking about the judgment that's to come. You're going to be able to withstand that. For one, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But whatever happens in your life, as whatever torrent comes, if you just follow directions, if you just trust me and walk with me, look what happens. That's wisdom. And as you do that, that produces a certain kind of child. It produces a child of the kingdom of God. I'm looking at verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. What, are you kidding me? Well, yeah, because watch what happens. When you do that, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. You are proving that you heard God's voice. You heard all of this information. You listened to John the Baptist. You're listening to me. And you came and humbled yourself and repented and said, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what it costs, no matter how hard it is. Jesus says, all of this wisdom of God is vindicated and shown to be righteous by all her children. Different word. It's the word technon. It's the word begotten one. He didn't say your little children. See, he's making a point. You say no to all the information God has given you. You don't want to dance when he says dance. You don't want to mourn when he says mourn. You don't want to repent when he says repent. You don't want to trust me when he says trust me. You don't want to give when he says give. I'm speaking financially. You're like, you know, no matter what, you're just saying no. But those who listen to the word of God and apply it are the children of wisdom. And you are proving it's right, righteous, and it works. How do you think Paul could write this in? And we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 4. How do you think Paul could write this? You say, well, let me get in context. Where is he? He's in jail. He's in prison. Roman prisons, my understanding, I've never been in one. We're not like our prisons. You know, our prisons are nice. You wear a jumpsuit, usually orange, I think. You got TV, you got the yard, you see these guys working out with weights, you got all this great stuff. You get food 3 meals a day. Roman prison wasn't that way. And so Paul is there, and he'd rather be out preaching the gospel. And he's in prison. Listen to what he says. Verse 10 of chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me because you were concerned before but lacked opportunity. He's talking to the Philippians. You have sent me a gift, a financial gift to help me, and you wanted to before but you couldn't because you didn't have it. Now you got it and you're sending it to me and I'm happy. But notice what he says. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You say, hey, wait a minute. How did you learn that, Paul? I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Really? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You remember in 2 Corinthians where I said it was the last one, I'm sorry. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12 where he had that thorn in the flesh and he pleaded with God 3 times to remove it and Jesus said no. Why did he say no? Because my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content, really, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And if you want to learn about some of those, just read the end of chapter 11. You think Indiana Jones guy had a tough, just poor Paul. Here's the point. If we will listen to what God tells us in his word, in his, we're looking at Jesus through the Lord Jesus. And if he says we're wrong, we agree. That's humility. And we say, like, I love Psalm 51, David, as we talked about, Patrick was talking about our discussion of David on Wednesday. Man, he blew it. A lot of ways he blew it. But when God convicted him, Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and then what is wrong in your sight? God doesn't want explanations. God doesn't want excuses. God doesn't want rationalizations. He wants you to confess that he's right and you're wrong. Jesus says, if you don't do that, you're like a bunch of spoiled children. And no matter what God says or does, you're going to say, no. Dance? I don't want to dance. Mourn, I don't want to mourn. But if you would just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, you become his children and you prove that his way is right. That's how wisdom is vindicated. Father, we are all guilty of being those spoiled bratty children. So, you know, since I'm on this confession kick, so many times in my life you've said something and I have said no. And often it wasn't a verbal no, it's just I didn't do it. Or I did what you said not to do. And as I look back from this moment backwards, I suffered every time. But when I realized Jesus is the Son of God, the reason he came to earth is because he loves me. And he came to die for me so I can live forever in heaven with him, because my sin was the problem. So, Father, I thank you that in my life, actually throughout my life, you've been hollering and speaking. And when I heard that voice, and when I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, it is amazing what you do. And I have to wonder in my life, how many miracles of God have I not seen because I said no? I don't know how to dance. But if Jesus blows the pipe and says dance, and I say yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, he will help me dance. But I'm never going to know that until I say yes. So, Father, wherever we are this morning, I pray, I know that's a lot of information, but we pray we get the point. You have spoken clearly through your word. You have spoken clearly through your Son. He is and has a name above all names. May we listen to him. Think about those thoughts, and then we will close this morning. Righteous, and we prove that when we say yes, yes, Lord. So, Lord, we in our story today, we don't want to be the childish, bratty kids at the beginning. We want to be the children of wisdom at the end. Help us do that, we pray in Jesus' name.